let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And if you're breathing, you ought to praise God. Then he repeats himself, praise ye the Lord. Now this is, when it talks about devotional, it talks about it's the Christian's book for the heart. And I'm going to talk to you about praying against your enemy. You know, we're going to talk about our enemies here, and we're going to talk about how to deal with an enemy that won't go away. And Jesus teaches us one thing, but Psalms teaches us a balance there. I'm going to show you about how to deal with enemies. Before we get to that, let me just start off with my normal introduction about Psalms, and that is that it is God's answer. If you're having headaches of life and trials and burdens, Psalms was written for you. If you're having good days and answers to prayer, Psalms is written for you. It's for all times in our life. And it is the answer, especially to the headaches and heartaches of life. If the Bible didn't have the book of Psalms in it, the Bible would be incomplete. I appreciate the Gospels. I appreciate the history books. I appreciate the doctrinal books. But man, the wisdom books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are incredible, but they're not like Psalms. Psalms is for the heart. Psalms is in the heart of the Bible. It's for the heart of the Christian, written mainly by David. You say, what difference does that make? He was a shepherd that God made into a king. He didn't grow up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't grow up without trouble. He didn't grow up lazy and without inexperience in life. His experience was he had bears and lions attacking his sheep. He slept outside a lot. He was left behind. I mean, his older brothers were the ones that were out there, you know, being groomed and prepared for military service and greatness. And he's left out there in the field taking care of sheep. And God said, that's who I want to write the book of Psalms. So David, David's a great man to learn from. He had his flaws, but one thing you can note about David, he had God. Now, it's obviously what I call the middle book of the Bible, which is the heart book. And it is for us. Don't miss the benefit of the book of Psalms. You ought to be reading a proverb a day. Today is the 20th, so you should have done Proverbs chapter 20 today. I don't care how many times you read it, it's always fresh. There's something that'll speak out to you. But don't forget Psalms. Psalms is for the, man, it just picks you up. By way of introduction, go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place here in Psalm 17. You go to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to ask you, when is a Christian allowed to fight? When are we allowed to resist an enemy? And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Some of you already getting excited. Good. There's a time when I can fight. Psalm 5 and verse 43, look at the Bible. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now Jesus, verse 44 is pretty strong. That's hard to do, would you agree? It's hard to pray for somebody who hates you, especially somebody who uses you. Yeah, Jesus said to pray for them. Jesus said, pray for your enemy. He said not to resist them. He says over in Luke, he says, do not resist them. Let them hurt you. Let them take advantage of you. Let them ruin your day. You're a Christian. You're not like you used to be. Somebody crossed you, you cross them back. But as you're a Christian now, you don't do that. But there's an apparent contradiction, because when you read Psalms, you read Psalm 17 and David's praying against his enemy. And there is a contradiction if you were just to look on the surface and go, well, you know, one says I can pray against my enemy. The other says I have to pray for my enemy. Well, let me show you how the contradiction works and why God allowed two opposites there, because God has a time when you do need to pray against your enemy. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God and pray for the devil, right? No, resist the devil. So there's a time to fight. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. So there has to be a limit that you have to be able to say, all right, I've prayed for my enemy. It's now time for me to pray against him. And I'm going to show you when that happens, because there are some times when you must pray against your enemies. Hey, when your enemy's making fun of you, should you punch him? when somebody on the job is calling you, oh, there comes the preacher. Or there comes that holy Joe, that Bible thumper. Should you go, well, let me go thump something else. The reaction that we have in our flesh to somebody's persecution of us, or what we think is persecution, is really pitiful. Our reaction should be we should pray for our enemy. Somebody who declares, I hate you. How should you respond? I'm praying for you. That's how we're supposed to respond. But when that person looks to kill you, should you pray for him? Not at that moment. When somebody is not just smiting you on the cheek, but they're seeking to destroy your life, somebody moves into your life and starts to go after your children, do you pray for them? You do not. Somebody breaks into your house, do you say, excuse me, just I'm going to pray for you. Now, I may do that. I may say, I'm about to pray for you. I need to pray for you because I'm about to kill you. And I'm going to pray you get saved before I kill you, amen? Because you're going to hell. There is a time. Don't get this idea that we're total pacifists where we will allow somebody to break into our home and we'll give them the things in our house. I'm sorry, somebody breaks into my home, I will fight, amen? And you would too. Somebody goes after your kids, somebody goes after your wife, somebody snuggling up next to your wife, I'm afraid they're going to hurt. Amen. There's no praying for them. Amen. All right. When somebody seeks to destroy your life, I'm talking about killing you. I had a guy ask me, he said, I was surrounded by a couple of guys I used to know. And this is a real thing. I was surrounded by a bunch of guys that I used to know and I used to do drugs with and used to get in trouble with. And they came along and they tried to get me to go with them down to rob a shop. And I said, I'm not doing that. I'm a Christian. And immediately one of the guys punched me and broke my nose. And when they broke my nose, I had a debate on, do I turn the other cheek? And he said, Pastor, what do I do when I'm in that situation? I said, what'd you do? He said, I killed him. I said, you were right. Because when they started with the nose, they weren't going to finish. And he was a married man. You see, they start with your face. They'll end up, your kids need a dad. And your kids and your wife need you to come home at night. And if somebody starts beating up on you, you give them one cheek and then after that, you've got to defend yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a time when you have to fight. And we're not ready for that. We kind of think, oh, I just have to be nice. Yeah, you start with nice. But you may not be able to end with being nice. Do you know, we're commanded to resist a murderer. We are commanded to resist a murderer, a thief. Bible says, thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who's that referring to? Satan. But he's compared to a thief. He's compared to a murderer, a destroyer. You don't let that guy just run wild in your home or in your life. Jesus said that you're supposed to pray for your enemy. But when your enemy's trying to steal something or trying to kill something, it's time to fight back. And it's very important for us to get that thought, because there is a time when you do need to fight. Now, to pray against something or someone is very big business. This is very serious. It's not something you should do very often. But David here is going to teach us how to do it. We better pray so we get the right spirit. Amen. Father, I pray for the right spirit. God, we're Christians. We don't want to learn how to fight. We don't want to learn how to let our anger take over. Lord, we do, however, want to know when is the right time to resist. And really, this is all about prayer. David's not praying about fighting and killing and defending. He's talking about praying. And there comes a time where when our enemies are winning against us and defeating us, that we need to pray against them. And we have one big enemy. And he's pretty good at what he does. Lord, I pray that we would learn how to pray against him. We learn how to pray against the powers of darkness. We learn how to pray against temptations. We learn how to pray against our enemies that are spiritual and even our enemies that are physical when they're very strong and they're effective. So Lord, teach us the power of prayer tonight, that we can pray against our enemies and win. I pray that you teach us the right balance in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're going to pray against something or someone, you better be right with God. Look at Psalm 17, verse 1. Psalm 17, verse 1 says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." What's a feigned lip? Faker. A fake, a fraud, a hypocritical lip. It's not out of words that are acted. Let my sentence, listen to this legal terminology, you know, when somebody, a judge gives sentence, I sentence you to so many days. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Ooh, I wish that were true in my life. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, not by my own word, but by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So listen, if you ever are going to get into a spiritual battle, the first thing you better do is get right with God and make sure you are right with God, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He knows you, and his greatest power is your sin. Because all he has to do is unplug you with revealing your flaws and revealing your sins to the Father. And the Father says, "I can't help you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, if I let it have dominion in my life, the Lord will not hear me." Does the Bible say that? So all the devil has to do is remind me of sin in my life, which is not always a bad thing, by the way. But all he has to do is remind me of sin in my life, and I am unplugged. So if I'm going to resist demonic attack, if I'm going to resist spiritual problems in my life, I better be right with God. Does that make sense? So it starts with prayer. How many of you ever go a week? Don't answer, because I'd be ashamed. How many of you go a week without praying? Shame on you. Because you're in battle, and you're not making sure you're right with God. And yet every day of your life, you're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling against spiritual darkness and wickedness. And if you go a day without prayer, if you go hours without prayer, without actually seeking God and actually saying, "God, I got to make sure I'm right with you before I head into that battle." Most people argue and fight flesh and blood, don't we? You know how I can tell and how you can tell if you're walking with God? How much you fight with people. You see, if you're wrestling with a human being, it's because you haven't been wrestling with the darkness in your prayer closet. You're fighting people, and you haven't learned how to just wrestle in the closet, amen? In your prayer closet. So the first thing you need to do is spend time in prayer. Secondly, you need to present to God your side of the problem. Now that's a good thing. To actually, look, listen to what he says again. He says, "Attend unto my cry, hear the right, give unto my prayer that goeth forth not out of feigned lips." I'm not like a solicitor or a lawyer who has to say things a certain way and I frame up my words so that my client looks really good. No. I mean, I was helping Mary Ann help Nita do a CV. And did a very good job of it. And so I said, "I'm going to help Josh put together his CV." And when I read it to Nita, Nita started laughing, you know. But I said, "Man, I'd make a good salesman, man. I don't remember what I said on your CV. We had first written it out. It was very basic, very plain. But I'd make a good lawyer, man. I could make a client look real good, you know." Now, I know this, but come on, follow me. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you're not trying to make anything look good. You just better be right. You just need to look at your situation and present your side of the problem. Have no hypocrisy. Have no pretense. Be real, be honest, and be hungry for God to do something in your area of problem. Present your side of the problem. Do you know, if there's one person ought to pray, it ought to be a Christian. And what does the Bible say? If humble yourself. No, hold on. The Lord giveth grace to the humble. What's the first part? God resisteth the proud. Thank you. But giveth grace unto the humble. So when you are praying and you are getting right and you are presenting your side of a problem, God, you can trust that God's going to get on your side. And like a lawyer, you say, this is what's wrong. And then you do something wonderful. You ask God to pass judgment in your favor. Do you remember the widow woman who came to the judge and she cried out over and over and she said, avenge me of my adversary. What was she doing? She was saying, what he's doing is not right. Defend me. Now she was a poor widow who had nothing to, she couldn't even pay the judge. But she said, on the basis of right and wrong, I need you to act. And the unjust judge said, I'm not listening. But because she continually came before him and said, you must act. I'm asking you to pass a judgment in my favor. Jesus said, that woman's a good example of prayer. Present your side. And then make sure you've already passed God's test for rightness. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Now, when he talks about a test for rightness, not righteousness, but rightness. There's none righteous, no, not one, correct? But you ought to be right about some things. Okay? So let's look at God's test for rightness. It begins where? In your heart. Is your heart right? I mean, my words may fumble all over the place. I may make mess ups and do all kinds of stupid things. But you know, my heart ought to be right. Amen? And 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. You know, he knows your heart. And your heart ought to be clean. It ought to be right with God. Make sure your heart has passed a test by God that you're real, that you're not hiding sin in your life. He describes the hard times. He says, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me, not in the day when it's easy, but at night when it's hard. You showed up my life when I didn't know what to do. You tested me during the night. And I passed. I like that. God's tests are in your mouth. How many of you say things or have said things that you regretted? Here you've got David saying, I have no regrettable words. I have had control of my mouth. My mouth is not a rash or filthy instrument of my life. It is an extension of a clean heart. Is that not what it should be? Out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if your mouth is constantly saying things that you regret, guess where the problem is? Amen. David here is being very careful, but he's also being very forthright, and he's saying, Lord, my heart's passed. I passed in the nighttime when it was hard, and when my reactions are different than they would be in the day, and my mouth has been under control. You see, God is not going to help you when your mouth is wrong. These are simple little tests. What's your mouth like during the week? Is it screaming, yelling? Is it saying things that you regret? When your heart is not right, do you just live without faith day in and day out, giving up, angry and depressed and upset over problems and not praising God? When your heart's not right, God's not going to help you. When you cannot pass any of the tests of God in your life, how do you think you're going to fight against an enemy? Amen? That's the point. And here's your point. Make sure your life is lived according to God's word. I like how he says there in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And David was good as a hider, wasn't he? David was able to escape Saul and Saul's men, but he said when it came to the destroyer, that's another name for the devil, isn't it? But when it came to the devil attacking his life, he said, I have no idea how to hide from him, so I'm going to follow your word, the Bible. I'm going to live according to God's word. Are you obedient to God's word? Are you staying away from the paths of the destroyer? What are some of the paths? What are some of the you know what a path is, don't you? A path is you're walking along and you see this path along the side here. And you say, oh, that may be a shortcut. But it's been cut by an enemy who's trying to lure you into a trap. So the paths of the destroyer, what are some things, talk to me now, what are some things that the destroyer uses as pathways to get you into his grasp? Say again?
Temptation.
All right, well, the temptation, but give me, get specifics.
Wrong,
yes, sir?
Wrong relationships.
Okay, good, excellent. Wrong relationships, all relationships we think we can handle. My girlfriend's not safe, but I'll get her out to church. She's going to get you down is what's going to happen. Stay away from wrong relationships. How about bad attitudes? You ever pick up a bad attitude? All of a sudden you find yourself saying and doing things you wouldn't normally do. How about anger? Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath and make no provision for who? The devil. He's got an open door waiting there. And it's a pathway. You start, you're mad, you're angry, and next thing you know, he has taken over your life. Are you staying out of the paths of the destroyer? So before you ask God to destroy your enemies, this is good. You need to allow God to prove you. That's a challenge. You see, when you start in the morning, who's the most important person at that moment when you're praying? Who's the most important person that needs to get fixed and defeated?
Yourself.
Yourself. Excellent. You know what grace is? Grace is the work of dethroning you. Wow. It is the removal of the power of you and the empowerment of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what grace is supposed to be doing. So allow God, as you pray and as you start in preparation to battle, allow him to prove you. Before you buy a car, what are you supposed to do? Prove it. Test it. Remember all the old movies, they come and they kick the tire? That did absolutely nothing. But everybody kicked a tire. Oh, this is good, you know. I remember watching the old westerns. They'd get a coin, and what'd they do?
They'd buy it.
What did that? But what were they doing? They were testing to see if it was a flimsy fake metal. And let the Lord test you and find out if you're really for real. Not that you're strong and that you're full of faith, but that you're clean. Amen? What does the Lord want of our life? For us to be clean. Amen. You see, if we're clean, he's awesome. Allow him to prove you. Allow him to show up in your night times. We always want him to show up when things are going well. Oh, hello, Lord, come sit down. Everything's going great. Yeah, how are you? The Lord needs to show up when you're startled and you don't know what to say and you're stuttering and you caught me. Did I ever tell you about this preacher named Jack Wood? He preached on the second coming one time, on the rapture. And he preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be caught. And he looked at that crowd of 300 people, he says, God's going to catch you. when it's nighttime and nobody's watching and nobody sees what you're watching, and the trumpets are going to blow, and you're going to go to heaven knowing that was the last thing you did. And he preached a scary message on, he's going to catch you. Whoa, man. Let him show up. Let him show up in your life. He's already there, amen. Good night. Let him visit you in the nighttime. When nobody else knows what you're doing, let him go, I didn't know you were here. Allow God to allow Satan to put your faith on trial. Did he do that with Job? You know, who let Satan tear Job's life apart? Who did? Who allowed it? God did. You know what Job did? Job kind of fought it, but he also kind of said, the Lord. He never blamed Satan. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. He said, I wish I could talk to God. I wish God would hear my plea. I wish God would answer me back. He never, ever tried to talk to the devil. Amen? even though the Lord was the one who allowed the devil to get in his life. So allow Satan to put your faith on trial. Because Satan wants to know, if there's one thing Satan hates, it's a real Christian. And if he sees you trying to get into that Bible and trying to live right, he's going to say, I bet you I can make him fall. So prove him wrong.
Amen.
And lastly, allow God, hey, because your enemy, allow God to do all that, because your enemy could just be hot water to reveal what's really in your heart. Do you ever realize some of the trouble in your life? My wife's smiling at me because we've been learning this. You ever realize that the trouble in your life may just be there to reveal what's in your heart? Very humbling. And instead of, well, I'm going to pray against my wife. You idiot. She's probably the best thing that ever happened to you. Revealing what's wrong with you. Amen. So when you get all upset, when the devil's tearing you to pieces, it's for your benefit. It's to get to reveal whether that's a berries or a fake tea bag. Amen. So start off with getting right with God. Secondly, ask some things about yourself and for yourself. Look in verse 5. David continues and he says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I've called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me, I love this phrase, what does it say? As the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, and from the deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Now what's he doing? He's praying about the attacks of the enemy. Instead of, before you can ever pray against your enemy, you better pray about what his plans are and what he's already up to. Let me show you. The first thing he says there in verse 5, he says, hold me up. I'm trusting in you, God. He's not going to trust in his own strength. Look at Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Nita, can you read that for me? Psalm 18, 1 to 3. Listen to David's trust in God. Wow. So he's pretty well trusted in God, isn't he? God is everything, all of his defense that he needs. And you got to start there. Because it's real easy to start praying and then give up and turn to somebody else to help you. Start with God. And then you can start to ask God on your behalf to do these things. The first thing he asked for is to keep him from slipping. Have you ever prayed that? Dear God, help me so I don't slip back to the way I used to be. You say, I prayed that and it failed. Amen. Pray it again. Amen. David prayed it. And that's just the beginning. That's not you just pray it and go on and everything's fine. No. What you've got to understand, the Lord is there and you've invited him in the situation. That's the beginning of your success. You see, he does not take you, again, I use the illustration, we figure ourselves kind of in a spiritual battle and we're in a valley somewhere. We begin to pray. We expect the Lord to show up in a helicopter and pick us up and pull us out of the valley. But he doesn't do that. The helicopter comes and drops him in right alongside us. And then we go on in the battle. But this time with him. Amen? So, ask God to keep you from slipping, from falling into the devil's traps. Ask God to show his loving kindness. I love these verses, the way he describes. He says back there in Psalm 17. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. I like that. You know, when somebody is loving towards you, that's nice, isn't it? But loving kindness is a big word for grace. That's where God doesn't, where he gives you what you don't deserve. Marvelous loving kindness. Ask God to show it to you. Show me what it's like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what does Paul say? Paul says, lest I should be full of pride for all the revelations God was given to me, a thorn was given to me. The messenger of Satan. To buffet me, to hurt me. And for this I prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it. I'm using my own words. For this I prayed 3 times. And each time the Lord went, eh. Said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. My marvelous loving kindness. And Paul learned that it was okay to pray for God to take away the problem, but instead he learned to pray for grace for the problem. See, we don't believe in God coming along into every one of our problems and taking our problems away from us. We don't believe in that. That's not a Bible believer. A Bible believer can, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to take away a pain, to take away a trouble, to take away an enemy, to take away a heartache, to take away a sin in our life. There's nothing wrong with it, but you better understand that as Bible believers, we realize that God may say, no, I'm going to leave you in that situation. You need now to ask me for grace. So you can endure, so that you can rise above the situation, so that you can get through it. And that's what Christians, that's what the Bible, I don't believe that Christians are never supposed to have trouble. Read the Apostle Paul. Read Jesus Christ in his life. He never had a place to lay his head. He never had more than one suit of clothes. You can't even call it a suit. He only had one pair of clothes. He was the happiest man alive. Amen. So don't get this idea that, well, God never intended for his people to have trouble. That's a lie. Sometimes God said, I'm going to send them right down that path. And you're supposed to just say, God, give me grace. Amen. Ask God for grace. And then ask him to save you by his right arm. Let's go to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, Brother Kevin. Isaiah 41, hold your place here. And notice how he says, save by thy right arm. I wonder who is at the right hand of God. Not the left hand. Jesus. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Brother Kim.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
So who actually is Jesus compared to? What is he compared to? The right hand of God, the strength of God. Isaiah 53 now in verse 1. Go ahead and read that as well, Kevin. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Speaking of somebody who would come and have all our sin laid upon him. And listen to how he is described in 53:1.
Who had believed our reports, and to whom is the arm
Wow, who's going to believe what I'm about to say? And to these people, the arm of the Lord, which was Jesus, was about to be revealed in meekness and yet such power. So, save by thy right hand. Sometimes you could read in the Old Testament, you can see, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You can go ahead and pray for God to get you out of the problem, to save you. But to protect you like the apple of God's eye. That's one of the most unusual things. Do we still hear that phrase? I don't hear it used very often. But the apple of God's eye is the most important thing in God's sight. That is the apple of God's eye. It's kind of like the last piece of cheesecake. And everybody's eyeing it. And nobody's moving. It's kind of like the OK Corral. First one who moves is going to be dead, you know? And everybody's eye is on that cheesecake. And as soon as somebody's hand goes up, another hand goes to block it, to get it. And David says, keep me like that last piece of cheesecake. Don't let anybody get at me. You get me. You understand what he's praying? You want me. That's what he's praying. Keep me as the apple of your eye, the most important thing in your sight. Keep me as the apple. Jesus says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How oft would I have gathered you under my wings? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then he describes him, he says, under his wings. Now, God doesn't have wings. But he's like a hen. He's like a mighty bird that when another vulture or another animal comes, what does a hen do? Puts the chicks under that wing and shows itself as bigger than just those little babies. And nothing's going to get at that those chicks. If anything does, they'll have to go through mama. And you know what? God actually allowed sin to take his life so that we could go free still. Great picture. Great picture. So under the shadow of God's wings, ask God to protect you through the battle you're about to face. So let me just say that Psalm 17 is a prayer so that the believer doesn't get overwhelmed with fear. He's praying all that because his enemy is a fearful enemy, and Satan loves fear, doesn't he? God is not the author of confusion, and he's not somebody who constantly gets you terrified. The fear of the Lord, there's only one person you ought to worry about, and fear, not just reverence, but you should fear God. But it's a cleansing fear, it's a clean fear, it's a wholesome, living fear. Enabling fear is not a terrifying, destroying fear, but Satan loves fear that just gets you to crumble. Fear not them who are able to kill the body. But Jesus said, fear him, talking about God, who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. So Satan loves to get us to fear dying, to get us to fear what our friends will say, to get us to fear failure. I think that's one of our biggest fears. Oh, every time I start in the Bible, I always fail. Shut up. Of course you're going to fail. You're human. But Jesus is faithful. He never fails. And he'll pick you up every time. Fear destroys more lives than the actual fight that we find ourselves in spiritually. The devil doesn't have to do anything. You know what the devil does? He just comes along and he goes, woo! And we crumble. Fear. Psalm 17, the first section of Psalm 17, is to get us so we don't fear the fight. Now you can pray. Look at verse 13, 14. This is the whole crux of the psalm. Now you can pray for God to destroy your enemies. Look at verse 13. Oh, did I tell you? Did I go through there? Did you notice back there in verse, by the way, verse 11, talks about they've compassed us in our steps. They've surrounded us. They set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. What is he describing our enemy as? A lion walking about, surrounding us, seeking whom he may. Is there a verse in the Bible that says that? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. So I just want you to see this is a spiritual enemy as much as it is a physical enemy. And you need to ask God to destroy your enemy's plans against you. And watch this. You can now pray for God to attack your enemy. You need to be able to pray against demonic attacks. You start to get fear running rampant in your mind and in your heart. What should you do? Pray. You should say, God in heaven, you are God. You are the Lord God. I will not be afraid. You need to have some verses that teach you about fear for you to cry out and says, I will love thee. Instead of fearing the devil, I'm going to love thee, O Lord. Psalm 18 says, my strength. Lord, you are my rock. You are my fortress. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, the Bible says. Pray against demonic attacks. Pray against attacks against your character. Somebody says, oh, Graham, he's just a pushover. He's such a wimp. He's this and he's that. You know what? He may want to punch somebody going around attacking his character. You can pray against that attack. You need to pray against it. Don't just go, I love you. Because they can ruin. Hey, listen. We're Christians. Do you know it's becoming more and more dangerous to be a Christian? This nutcase up in Norway that went around and killed 60-some-odd teens and blew up one of the government buildings there in Oslo and all this stuff. You know what they're calling him? A right-wing Christian fundamentalist. And he's a wacko. He has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He has nothing to do with the Bible. He wrote a 1,500-page website talking about all the conspiracy theories and all that stuff. And he mentions some Bible things. He's not born again. He's not a Bible believer. He's nothing to do with the Bible. He's a nutcase. But what do? They slam it in our face. Now, he's like you. It's getting more and more dangerous to be a Christian. You don't have to do anything before somebody slams your character. All they have to do is say, I don't even want to mention some of the stuff that they can accuse you of, you Christians. Look at all those children. And we are very careful with children because all you have to do is have one statement against the character of one person. Do you understand what I'm saying? You better be ready to pray against attacks like that because they come. It's a very serious... We live in a day where everything's free game. Pray against demonic attack. Pray against attacks against your character. Pray against attempts to destroy your home and marriage. Don't you just sit there and somebody starts work. Some friends start moving in onto your kids and start taking them apart. You better pray against those kids. You better pray that God moves them out of your neighborhood. You just pray, God, I need deliverance from this mess. Pray against your attackers. Pray against strength. I pray. When I pass by, my wife, my kids don't realize this, but almost every time I pass by a pub, I quickly pray. I say, God, close that place down. And I've watched God close down pubs. Now, I'm not going to take any credit for it, but I want to. Because that stupid bar, that pub there that's right down from from the tall building, the county hall, that pub has been in renovation for the last 2 years. And I go, yes. The crow's buzzard nest, we ought to have it called, amen? Pray against pubs. Pray against the cigarette companies. Pray against the pubs and the corrupt politicians. Pray against them. I'm praying against one of the politicians by right now who wants to raise our VAT to 23%. Pray against them. Pray that God destroys their plans, amen? Pray they get a terminal case of the hiccups so they can't speak another word. Amen. You need to pray against envy. Envy comes, well, so-and-so, they got something better. They just got a job. How come they get a job and I don't have a job? Pray against envy. Problem's not them. The problem is your heart. Pray against envy. Pray against covetousness. Pray against hatred and anger in your own heart. Pray every time something gets stirred up that's pulling you down. Pray against it, man. Ask God to help you cast them down. Ask God. I love how he says it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, Psalm 17, verse 13. He says, arise, O Lord. I like that. I mean, I was little Henry. One of these kids here, his name's Henry. On Sunday morning, Henry's a trip. I said to Henry, and he said, my daddy's coming to church in 2 weeks. I said, good. I can't wait to meet him. And I get to beat him up. And he looked at me and he said, he'll beat you up. I said, give this kid a raise, man. He said, my dad's big. I'm looking at him and says, done. He wins. And I met him. But I was just kidding with him. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if we believed our God can whoop the devil? Amen. And we pray, God, rise up and beat this enemy up. Amen. The devil's got us on the run. How about just praying, God? Hey, God, I got an enemy for you to beat up. Amen. Amen. Pray for God to arise, to do something. We do most of the stuff and we mess up, don't we? We're the ones who usually get into the fight and we regret it. How about asking God, you do something this time. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him instead of letting me disappointed. Cast my enemy down. Deliver my soul from, and circle these next two words, the wicked. That is a phrase that continues to repeat itself through Psalms, but deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. I like this. Deliver, he's going on, he says, deliver my soul from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in, only in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to babes. I don't know, there's a lot of cool stuff in there. But let me just quickly say, you could ask God for him to get up and do something, amen? You can ask him to disappoint your enemy. I really hate it when the devil disappoints me. Do you? I really like to pray, God, ruin the devil's day today. Amen? Instead of giving him the day, it's time for us to say, God, why don't you disappoint him? Why don't you make him depressed for once? Amen? You can pray for God to disappoint your enemy, and whether it's flesh and blood or the spirit behind him. Somebody comes and tries to ruin your day, pray for them to get saved, but then pray, God, if they keep this up, would you ruin their day, please, so I can go on with my day? Amen. Cast him down every time he attacks. What does the Bible say? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into obedience, bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast him down. What happened in Isaiah 14? Anybody remember when Satan stood up as Lucifer and he said, I will be like the Most High? What does the Bible say? Yet thou shalt be brought down. And Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. What a bless you. Go ahead and ask God to kick him down again. Amen. And then ask him to deliver or save your soul from the wicked. What does the devil really want? He doesn't just want to ruin your day. He wants to devour you, doesn't he? Seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does devour mean? Give me a description of a devoured Christian. Destroyed? What else? Weston, what's a devoured Christian? He's all chewed up, but let's, yeah. Dead, maybe. Good. What else? Yes, Marcus? No good anymore? Good. Yeah, hey, listen. You ever seen these shark attacks? You ever seen somebody who loses a leg because they've been devoured? He ain't walking anymore. He's invalid now. You know, the devil can cripple you. What else can the devil do? Ineffective. How about lifeless? Maybe you're still alive, but you have no life left because the devil just keeps robbing you. He keeps devouring you. Man, it's time when the devil seems to have that victory, it's time for God, pray for you to pray, God, stop him. Amen. Deliver my soul from the wicked. It's okay to pray like that. But he says something that's really unique. We'll stop there. I just want to make this point. It says, deliver from the wicked, which is thy sword. Now this is very, very important. Remember that even the wicked are in God's hand like a sword. God uses your enemies, even though he uses good people in your life. You see, there's nothing in your life that doesn't happen first without God's hand being at work. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar? Let's go to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. And Eileen, would you read Jeremiah 25, 9? Isaiah, and then Jeremiah 25, 9. When Nebuchadnezzar was surrounding Jerusalem and about to defeat it and destroy it, guess how Nebuchadnezzar is described by God? Jeremiah 25 and verse 9.
Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord. And
Nebuchadrezzar there. My what? I'm sorry, I'm just stopping you there. My servant.
And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation.
So God says, I will use Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, to bring against this land all of these troubles, and I will take them away. So all Nebuchadnezzar was a glove in the hand of God, was a sword in the hand of God. Your enemy, would you take encouragement that even your enemy is not out of the control of God? Amen. The only reason why God allows the devil to continue is because he intends to use him for good. Amen. If the devil works in your life, God thinks it's good. You may not understand that. I may not understand it until we get to heaven. But God will use him just like he used Nebuchadnezzar. God will use your enemy sometimes to work good in your life. Remember that your enemies are not able to do anything without God's will. He even describes back there in Psalm 17, he says, everything that your enemy has, all of their portion in life, they got from God. God put treasure in there. They're full of children, full of blessings of the Lord. And yet when they die, they leave everything to them. You know, when you die, you've got eternal life. You can take some things to heaven with you, can't you? Somebody says, well, you can't take it with you. I'm not going to take any money with me, but I'm going to take my kids with me. I'm taking my wife with me. I'm taking some friends and some enemies to heaven with me. Amen? Amen. Now just rest in God's care. The last verse is really powerful. As for me, what is David going to do after he's prayed against his enemy? While his enemy is out there planning to devour him, they're scheming to ruin his life. You know what David does? Look at verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, there's two layers to this thing. It's almost too rich. Kevin and I are going to have a shouting fit because this is just good. While an enemy is planning to devour David, David lies down and he's resting. Now, that's pretty cool. David's prayed against his enemy and he says, I'm going to rest. He leaves the battle to God. Exodus 14:14 has the children of Israel freaking out because Pharaoh showed up again with his army going to take them back to Egypt. And Moses stands up there and he says, shut up! Hold your peace! The Lord's going to fight for you. That's cool. And David is saying, Lord, I'm going to have to put this in your hand. I need you to fight for me today. He leaves the battle to God. And you know what? No matter what, he knows he wins. No matter what. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 2. Marianne, would you read 1 John 3 and verse 2? First John, almost at the end. 1 John 3 and verse 2. So when you and I and every believer wakes up in heaven, who are we going to be like? Now right now I'm trying to be like him, but one day I will be with him. Amen? All right, so David, long before the New Testament was ever written, he knew, I'm going to be like him. Look in Philippians 1:21. See, Brother Dennis, would you read Philippians 1 and verse 21? I like this verse. Kevin knows it. Philippians 1:21. 1:21. Is that right? No. Is that Philippians 1:21? Nope. Hold on. Is it 1:19? He says, who shall change our vile body? Where is that? Should be 1:21. That's sad. I did it from memory. I thought I had it. I'm sorry. Oh, come on. Somebody help me where he says, who shall change our vile body? It's at the end of one of the chapters. No, no. 3:21. See, I would have to give myself half credit for the 21 part. Now try 3:21. I apologize there. I did it from memory. I thought it was 1:21. Wow, he's going to change this vile flesh so that I'm like him. That's a great thing. You know, if I never win another victory, I've already won the victory. Amen? That's the Christian cannot lose because they've already won. It's kind of like a match and Cork fights against, you know, plays against Tip. And Cork wins. And then after that, all the Tip guys come out there and says, let's have a rematch. And the Cork guys say, it's already won. We can play all day long. And you can't change what happened. Amen? And you can't change what happened on the cross. We've already won, folks. David knows that no matter what, he wins. And I think this is absolutely such a comfort for the heart, because David knows also that, you know, it's going to be worth it just to stay right now. I might as well just stay right until the resurrection, because when I awake, he'll make it all worthwhile. We're going to look back and see just how stupid we were not to just live all out for God. David, in that last verse there in Psalm 17, he just says, as for me, I one day will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The wicked and everything about them are going to die, but you and I are going to live forever. Amen. We're going to go on. Look at Job 19, verse 26, Lily. Job 19, and verse 26. You see, we have something to look forward to. Listen to Job in the middle of his darkest, deepest, darkest time of his life. Job 19 and 26. All right.
And though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
What a way to talk. He says, one of these days, worms are going to destroy this body. Yet in my flesh, I want to one day see God. So there's hope in Job's heart, isn't there? And there was hope in, you know, if you can't sleep at night, it's because you've lost your hope. You've lost the ability to rest because you don't believe that God's going to take care of you. Are you a baby, yes or no? Nod your head, yes you are. You can't take care of yourself. The best you can ever do is make smaller and smaller messes. That's the best we'll ever do. Come on, be honest. Oh, I haven't sinned in 4 years. You liar. We're just messes. All we learn how to do is make smaller ones. We need him desperately. And there's just something wonderful about being able to just sit back and realize God's going to take care of us. God's going to actually take care of me. And David, even though he's got an enemy who's trying to devour him, and he's praying against him, he says, that'll be enough. I think I'm going to go to sleep now. And if I die, I'm just going to awaken his presence. That's cool, isn't it? Don't you wish you had that? When years ago, you were drinking yourself under the table because you had no hope. Don't you wish you had that when you were putting the heroin in or the drugs intravenously into your body? Don't you wish you had that when you were just so absolutely brain dead because of depression? You got it now. You've got it now. David has some hope. So when he goes to bed at night, he says, see you in the morning, Lord. I'm in good hands. Amen. We have something to look forward. We actually have two things to look forward. We have a resurrection. And like I said, I want to see his face. I don't understand that. I mean, an ant. You go pick up an ant and just bring it up before your face and go, I mean, what are we to God? And yet he brings us into his presence. One of these days, it's going to be awesome. Amen. Let's look at some questions to see if you were paying attention tonight. You ready? When is a Christian allowed to fight an enemy? Ooh, see if you paid attention. Somebody raise your hand. When is a Christian, Brother Martin? When he's going to kill or hurt you, amen, devastate you, amen. You can pray for a drug dealer, but you better turn him in. What are the requirements to pray against your enemy? There's a couple of requirements, aren't there? What's a requirement? That you need to be right with God. You know, we're all too quick to justify ourselves and says, you know, they got a problem. You better make sure you're right before you start finding all the wrongs in other people. How does Jesus describe it? Take the beam out of your eye. He calls it a mote. A mote is a huge cross beam. Take the mote out of your eye before you take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. Make sure you've already passed God's test for rightness. What areas should we make sure that we are right with God in? What are some of the areas? Your heart? Your mouth? Amen. Another area, the hard times, the night times. What could your enemy actually be in your life? What could they actually be? I'm not talking about who, but what could they actually be? They could help you get right because they expose you for who you are. They're like hot water in your life. Okay? Now, not always, but sometimes they're kind of important. How about this one? Brother Dennis, how does God see a believer? He sees him in Christ, but David says, keep me as the apple, the most important thing in your sight. That's what he's saying. God sees you as more important than stars, galaxies, politicians, economies. And David says, man, keep looking at me. Keep me as your attention. Amen. What are a Christian's enemies compared to? We looked at them. A roaring lion. How many want to face a lion? How many want to face one? They don't fight fair. They fight in packs. You ever notice that? They roar to scare you, and then they come out of nowhere. Our enemies are compared to lions. What does the devil hope defeats you before he ever has to wrestle with you? Fear. What's the one thing you better conquer? Jesus Christ died to take away fear, didn't he? To destroy him who had the power of death. And what does it say in Hebrews? Help me out, Institute guys. About fear. Yeah, but what does it say at the beginning? Yes, to deliver them who all their life were subject to fear. And the fear of death. Jesus came to deliver us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. What can you do while an enemy plans and schemes to devour you? Take a nap. Come on, after you've prayed, you should be able to have a nice, long rest. Amen. Now, if you haven't prayed, you're going to be... And what does a Christian have to look forward to no matter what? Being like Jesus one of these days, awakened in righteousness in his presence. You may be a mess down here, but one of these days, you're going to be in righteousness. You're going to be in heaven. Amen. Is that good? Man, one psalm, and we've just been around... We've been around the block a couple of times. That's good. Amen. Anybody got a question before we pray? Yes, sir, Brother Dennis. Yes, sir. That's right. Very specifically, he knows his righteousness is imputed righteousness. He, like all Old Testament believers, had to trust the death of the lamb for his sins. But that made him righteous. Now, all of those lambs, none of them actually could take away sin, could it? Only the Lamb of God could come along and pay off all those what I call IOUs that needed to be paid off by the perfect Lamb of God. But as far as David's concerned, he was made righteous. He was justified. He was atoned for. Yes, in somebody else's righteousness. That's right. Amen. 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 Can you imagine going to heaven and having the same aches and pains you have now? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to heaven and man, stuck, hard of hearing, balding, stammering tongue? You're going to wake with his likeness.
Amen.
Amen. You're going to get a new body. You're going to look the same. You're just going to look perfect. Amen. All right. Yes, sir.
Because if there were enemies outside, like
Okay, very good question. His main enemies were people who would, even in his close circle, even his own son became his enemy. King Saul, somebody who he risked his life for, and yet Saul turned against him. His own enemies were his brothers. I mean, his own brothers hated him, never sought any good from him. Now, they didn't actually try to kill him, but he had enemies, a guy named Ahithophel, and who was his counselor, who turned against him and helped Absalom. His own enemies included, Shimei, yeah, he was pelting him, but he was a kind of a pitiful enemy. He wasn't anything to worry about. That's a good thing, his own enemy. He literally could have, let me just be real plain. Bathsheba was his enemy. He just woke up one day and the enemy conquered him right on the spot. There are more enemies than maybe is let on here. If we open up, our biggest enemy is whatever we let in our life replace Jesus Christ. And it could be covetousness, anger. It could be bitterness, wrath. It could be lust. But it could be somebody attacking your character. But always, there's a spirit behind it. And the Christian knows that that person who's trying to ruin you is a tool of the devil. But thankfully, they're in the hand of God. So I'm going to pray for God to hurt them. So no matter who's trying to hurt you, you pray against your enemies. Now, a Christian loves their enemy. But ultimately, if they're going to ruin you, you need to pray against them and say, God, cast them down. Don't let them win. And that's a good thing to pray. Don't be too timid that you don't pray against anything that comes against you that is out to destroy you. If it humbles you, let it work. Like Shimei, who was there throwing rocks at David, and David said, let him throw. God may look on it and see me, my reaction to it, and honor me for my humility. So sometimes people need to be not treated as enemies, but just as hot water. Okay? Does that make sense? But you can pray against them. Yes, sir. Who's tried to destroy things that are valuable, amen, in your life? No. No. There is a sin unto death, and John says this. He says, I do not think you should pray for it. But he doesn't tell us not to pray for it. There are some people I prayed for God to kill. After they have been given a chance to repent, you know what Paul said? I turned them over to Satan, that he would destroy them. So there are times when you pray against an enemy who has tried to destroy you and say, Lord, I prayed for them. I've got my own heart right. Because be careful, when you pray against them, God may have to judge you. So you got to be careful. But once you've got your heart right, you can say, God, now take care of them. I just back away and may the devil have his day with them, because God needs to be shown as right. I don't want to have to be right, but I want God to be right. And that's a good thing to pray. All right, we're Bible believers. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
I don't know anybody else, but for me, sometimes it does come like that. Everywhere you turn, there's a trial. My question really is, does would God look upon us as losing our faith, or we have a bit of lack of faith? Because there come so many trials all at the same time. Mm. Even though you're praying or being human, in between all of us, you're like, God, where are you?
Yes. There's too many thoughts that come to my mind all of a sudden. The simple thing is, those trials, the devil knows you, and he's just trying to tear you down. Ask the first part of the question, because that's what I wanted to ask. You asked, when it comes as a flood, what was the thing that you were asking?
Yeah, it comes like a flood. The Bible says it's going to come like a flood, and the Lord
Right, right, right.
My question then is, it really does come like a flood. In other words, where you turn, trials.
Right, right, right. Yes. Now I remember. Yes. We don't know how to stand. And that's why we pray for grace. That's why Paul did not give this great speech on how to pray against the enemy in 2 Corinthians. Because he could. He tried praying against the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, don't pray against it. Pray for grace to get through it. So the Lord does not change our situation as often as we want. As a matter of fact, the Lord will allow the devil, like he did Job, to keep coming. And when the devil's through, then your friends show up. In inverted commas. And it's just a... You know, if the book of Job had ended in chapter 3 or chapter 2 after the devil had had his day, Job would have gone down in history as the greatest man of faith ever. But the Lord says there's one more trial, and it was his three friends coming, and they, for a week or more, hammered him. It was like they wouldn't go away. And the Lord allowed that. And what Job learned, Paul learned was, I better pray for grace. I better pray for the ability to put up with this. Because there's some things that God does not deliver you from, and he knows what he's doing. Lily. Amen. I know. Yes. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've prayed that 100 dozen times. Where I say, Lord, I think I've done as much as I can. Can you take the pressure off now? And you say, well, that's cheating. I'm going to cheat. I'm tired, man. And I'm hitting a wall and I'm not getting through and I'm not succeeding. So I say, Lord, take the pressure off. Please just tell the devil, go away and leave me alone so I can recover. I'll take him tomorrow. And it's just be honest and be real. Some of you may not be there yet. Well, bless God.
Sometimes your enemies are at your doorstep, but the Lord's allowed them just to be at peace with you.
But amen. I think that when a man's ways please the Lord, yeah, then he'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. So the focus is to make sure we're right with God. Yeah. And that we have grace. Because otherwise you're going to be torn apart. Not because you're not justified in getting angry, but you now become in his power. Your enemy wants you to take him on. Your enemy wants you to think that you can fight him. And you need to bring in the Air Force. Or the prayer force, maybe. Let's call it that. Amen. Any other questions? These are very practical questions. Yes, sir, Brother Dennis.
It's just Psalm 69. It's a scripture of Jesus. He says there, back in verse 8, I am become a stranger
to my mother's children. Amen. That's right. Yep. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.